chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, if you're using the Black Bibles, can be found on page 985. We've come to the end of this great letter to the Colossians, a letter which has powerfully proclaimed the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, a letter which has exhorted us to continue looking to Christ in faith for everything we need to know God and to grow closer to Him. A letter which has detailed how the lordship of Christ should be lived out in His body, in our homes, and really in all of our life. And now, as he often does, the Apostle Paul, at the close of his letter, gives us, in the verses we want to consider this morning, personal instructions, personal greetings. And these verses break down, verses 7 through 18, break down really into three sections, if you wanted to try to study them closer. In verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about two messengers who are bringing the letter that he's been dictating, the letter we've been studying, the letter of Colossians, also bringing the letter of Philemon, probably also bringing the letter of Ephesians. These two messengers he describes in 7 through 9. In verses 10 through 14, Paul brings greetings from six ministry associates, we could call them. Three of them Jews, three of them Gentiles. And then finally, in verses 15 through 18, Paul sends personal greetings to the Colossians and really to at least one other congregation. It appears two other congregations, the church in Laodicea, the church that meets at the house of Nympha as well. And so put it all together, I guess you could say you have two messengers, six associates, and three churches. And so we may be tempted, again, as we come to these parts of the Bible, these parts of the New Testament, we might be tempted to just kind of, let's skip over these real fast. It's just kind of a lot of instructions, but we must be careful not to assume they're not significant. These verses illustrate some important aspects of the Christian life for us, and I pray that we'll see that this morning. But now let's just read through the passage, and as we do, please notice the warmth, the care, the teamwork that is just coming out of these verses as we read. So will you stand with me, please, just as a way of honoring God, and please follow along as I read verses 7 through 18, our text this morning. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is, We Are All in This Together. Today I want to make three observations specifically about the believers listed in these verses. Three observations that should mark all believers and especially should mark us as a local body here, as Abounding Grace Church. So these are three simple points in your notes there. Number one, saved together. Saved together. By saved together, I don't mean, of course, that all these people were saved at the exact same time. but that they've all been saved together by Jesus Christ, by God's grace through the finished faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. As Pastor John's been teaching us on Wednesday nights, God has called us out of this world to be in the world together as the church, as the body of Christ. So they've been saved by Christ. They've been saved and placed into the body of Christ together. Counting Paul himself, there are 10 proper names listed in the verses we just read. 10 people, 10 souls, right? These are real people. Sadly, we know from 2 Timothy 4:10 that one of these listed, Demas, he did not stay true to the faith, at least at the time of the writing of 2 Timothy. But setting Demas aside, that still leaves 9 guys mentioned in this section. I was thinking about those 9 guys this week. These 9 guys from different cities, some of them we know more detail about. We can kind of see them pop up in Acts and at some of Paul's missionary journeys where they joined him, probably were converted and joined him. Some we don't know much about, but 10 guys, no doubt from different cities, from different backgrounds. We know, like I said earlier, some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are highly educated, others probably not so much. I mean, you've got Luke the doctor, right? You've got Onesimus, the runaway slave, who's now been converted. You've got Paul, who was highly educated, obviously, but he was a tent maker, a church planner. So all these different guys, but what has brought them together? Why are they listed here together in these verses? What has united them together? What has caused them to dedicate their lives together to this common mission? And obviously, it's Jesus Christ, right? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have been saved by grace through the finished work of Christ. These 9 guys with different personalities, different experiences, different education, but what they share in common is that they're all sinners who've been saved by the mercy and by the grace of God. They've all been caused to cry out to Christ for forgiveness. They've all been caused to give their life to Jesus, right? We know Paul's was in a dramatic way when he saw the risen Christ. Others, it's been through the proclaimed word of Paul and others. 9 different stories in these men, right? If we had them all together, we could just hear each their individual testimony, right? 9 different stories, but 1 common Savior. And what a gracious and powerful Savior Jesus is. And so as I was reading through this and studying it, that was different themes kept kind of bubbling to the surface. Obviously, one was just fellowship and teamwork, and that's kind of what I'm emphasizing today. Another was the power of the gospel. Again, as I thought through these men and their testimonies, they all have 1 common Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he is a gracious and powerful Savior. Because again, we know some of their stories, right? You have Paul, who used to persecute and murder believers. And now here he is, he's an apostle. He's proclaiming and living and dedicating his life to the very gospel that he used to try to stamp out. Here he is, he's in prison, right? He says, remember my chains. We're reminded he's in prison in Rome, under house arrest, but chained to a Roman guard, not free to just go, right? Free to have people visit him, but he's in prison for his commitment to the gospel. And so think about his transformation from Saul to Paul. You have Onesimus, right, who was mentioned here. And I mentioned he was a runaway slave. When you read the book of Philemon, you get more of the details about him, right? He ran away, stole from his master, Philemon, but now he met Paul, and now he's a transformed follower of Christ. The gospel transformed his life, and so he's coming back to Colossae. Paul has sent him back carrying this letter, right? Carrying the letter of Philemon. He's coming back to the congregation that he abandoned, basically, even though he was a slave. I don't think he was probably a saved member of the church, right? But he is coming back to be reconciled, to be restored to his earthly master, Philemon, who was a member of the church there in Colossae. Onesimus so wanted to do what was right in God's eyes that he was willing to come back and risk punishment from Philemon. So again, you can study that more in depth in the letter of Philemon. You have 3 Jews listed here, Aristarchus, Justus, and Mark, 3 men who had embraced Jesus as the promised Messiah. Think about, you know, what it meant for a Jew to do that, Three men who recognized he is the one that the prophets have been speaking about. He's the one that the sacrifices have been pointing to. He's the one that why we kept those festivals. He's the fulfillment of all that. Think about what these men had given up to follow Christ. Had they been kicked out of the synagogues? Had they been disowned by their families? Had they been beaten by zealous Jews like we see Paul and his companions often were? Paul calls Aristarchus, one of these Jews I'm mentioning, a fellow prisoner in verse 10. See that? A fellow prisoner. So we don't know for sure what he means by that. It could mean that, he just had accompanied Paul often, or he'd accompanied him to Rome there and just visited him often. And so he kind of saw him as a fellow prisoner. It could mean that he himself was in prison too, or maybe he voluntarily said, you know what? You guys are going to chain Paul in here. You're going to keep him house arrest. I'm going to stay right by his side. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to minister to him that way. But Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Clearly, he was committed to the gospel. So speaking of the power of Christ, that's what we're thinking about now, the power of the gospel, the power of Christ at work in the lives of these men. Consider Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, he says in verse 10. This is John Mark, who started off with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts 13. And we read that they hadn't gotten very far on that journey. Then it says that Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He went back to Jerusalem. He didn't continue with them. He deserted them. And we don't know all the details about that. Maybe he'd gotten cold feet. Maybe he wasn't willing to pay what it cost to serve Christ, to follow Christ at that time. Maybe he had a crisis of faith himself. So we don't know the exact reason he deserted them. But we know that Paul was not happy about it at all, right? You know what happened after that. Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance. He wanted to take him on his and Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 15. But Paul was like, forget it. You know, I can't trust Mark. He deserted us. He's not dependable. I'm not taking him, right? And that caused even a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas at the time. But now 12 years have passed. And this is the first mention of Mark we see again in the timeline of Scripture, right? Is right here. And clearly the grace of God has been at work, because now Paul and Mark are working together again. So God's been doing some mighty things. We don't know all the details. Maybe Mark had learned to be more committed to the cause of Christ. Maybe his time with Barnabas, taught him that. Maybe Paul had learned to be more patient and understanding. I don't know, but what we do know is they are now partners again. Clearly God's grace had enabled them to forgive each other, to be reconciled back to each other. Here's Mark ministering to Paul during his imprisonment, right? So you see God's grace and growth in Mark's life. Deserted him earlier on some missionary journeys, but now he's identifying with a prisoner. And we know that Mark continued to be a very valuable associate to Paul, because over 10 years later from the time of Colossians, when Paul was writing the letter of 2 Timothy, which we know was his second Roman imprisonment, one from which he would not escape from, one from which he would be martyred. We know that in that letter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, bring Mark too. Send Mark, because he's useful to me. I long for Mark's company. I long for his ministry to me. So these are 9 guys who have all been transformed by the amazing grace of God. 9 guys who, had probably been ostracized by their family or their friends. 9 guys who were now giving their very lives to serve Christ despite the cost, whether it be imprisonment or whether it be worse. 9 people, plus then you look at the recipients of the letter, you've got different pockets, different congregations, probably 3 other congregations mentioned in these verses, all saved through Jesus Christ, all saved by the same gospel, the same message. And so I was just thinking about our lives here at Abounding Grace, how that describes us as well. We also together have been saved by Christ. We were all sinners who desperately needed a Savior, right? We were all separated from God. We were all in danger of His just punishment. But yet God in His grace, in His love, He reached into our lives with the good news that Jesus had come and died on the cross in our place. The good news that Jesus had willingly bore the sins and punishment of His people. We all heard the good news that Jesus rose again in victory over sin and death. and we all turned to him by God's grace in faith. We all forsook our sin and said, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live in rebellion to God anymore. I want to follow Christ. He is Lord. God gave us eyes to see that Christ is seated on his throne. God cleansed us all from our sins. God gave us eternal life. God credited us with Christ's perfect righteousness. So we've all been saved together by the same gospel, by the same grace of God. Some of us were kids when this happened. Others of us were teenagers or young adults or even older adults when we heard the good news. But for each one of us, we were saved the same way. By the same Savior, by the same new birth. He opened our eyes, gave us faith to embrace Christ. We've all been shown mercy. We've all been forgiven of this great debt of our sin. We've all been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We all know together, we know the peace of being reconciled to God. Together, we know what it's like to be able to come to him in worship. We know what it's like to be able to walk with him in fellowship and to read from his word and to have the Spirit open our eyes and give us understanding and draw us closer to him through his word. We get to experience so many of the same things together. We all enjoy fellowship with God through the indwelling Spirit. We all have the sure hope of eternal life with God. When we gather together on, whether it's Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever it is, when we gather together and sing great hymns like Amazing Grace or It Is Well With My Soul, right? We all resonate with those songs because we've all experienced that. That's special. And we're all saved together by the marvelous grace of God. We've all experienced God's mercies that are new every day. We've all experienced his loving discipline in our lives. We've experienced his sanctifying work in the midst of trials that we all go through. We can encourage one another with the promises of the gospel because we are saved together in Christ. Just a parallel passage to read to you quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, writing to the church of Ephesus, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. So just as we sang, right? There's one gospel, one Savior. We all have different testimonies as far as the details about that, but we all have one Savior, don't we? We may be from different ethnicities, but now we're all one people of God. We have different gifts, but they're all from the same Spirit. We're different members, but we're all the one body of Christ. We have different pasts, but we're all now headed for the same future, right? Our eternal inheritance. We face different circumstances now, different details, but we're all in the same struggle, right? The struggle of walking by faith. Walking by faith as a stranger in this world, being called out of the world but still in the world, like you've been teaching us, John. Right? We all have that same struggle together. And we're all waiting together for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so thinking about that struggle and really just that walk of faith, that brings me to point number two then. Not only are we saved together, but secondly, we are sharing life together. Sharing life together. These closing verses of Colossians show us something about these early believers, don't they? They show me that they valued sharing life together. And let me show you what I mean by that. Look at verses 7 through 9. Notice why Paul was sending Tychicus. Obviously to bring the letter, for one thing, right? But I mean, notice what else he says. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, verse 7. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. What purpose, Paul? That you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. You see what Paul was emphasizing there? He wanted Tychicus and Onesimus to tell the saints at Colossae all about what was happening to Paul and his partners in ministry. Paul wanted the saints to know about how things were going while he was in prison. He wanted them to know about the open doors that God was providing, right? He's asking, pray for open doors, right? Let them tell you about some of the doors God's been opening. He wanted them to tell about how God's been saving through the ministry, how the gospel is going out in powerful ways, who all had been sent out, right? What Roman guards had been converted, what Christians had come and visited and been encouraged and then sent out to live for Christ in their hometown. He wanted to tell them all about that. And no doubt he wanted them to tell them how they've been treated, right? We read that in some of these other letters. You know, Paul had never met the Colossians personally, but no doubt they still knew about him. They cared about him. They would want to know, how is he doing? How is he being treated? How is he holding up? How was God at work through this trial? How was God giving him grace to persevere while he's chained for the gospel? How the brothers were encouraging one another through this trial. Paul wanted Tychicus and Onesimus to report on all his activities. And it kind of reminds me like how we read about missionary updates, right? The people we partner with, whether locally or internationally, we want to know, how's it going, right? What God's doing? Not just, give me the facts, give me the numbers. I mean, you know, not just those things. I mean, yeah, please tell us the fruit. But how are you guys doing, right? You know, how can we be praying for you? What are you trusting God for? What are you excited about? What areas are you excited about that God's at work? How are you disappointed so we can know how to pray? What challenges are you facing? So Paul valued that, right? He valued them being able to know those things. And notice in verse 8 what he said would be the result of Paul and Tychicus sharing this report. You see that? He says that the hearts of the Colossians may be encouraged. They would be encouraged to hear how the gospel was going forth. They would be encouraged to hear of the conversions that were taking place, even among the Roman guards and Gentiles. They would be encouraged to hear how God does give grace to persevere through times of trial, because they're going to be facing trials too, right? They're going to be facing the same kinds of challenges and persecutions. So that just struck me, just how important it is to share our lives with each other. Paul needed this. He longed for this. The very last verse there is a powerful verse, isn't it? He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. It's like Paul takes the pen from whoever's been, you know, transcribing the letter as he's dictated it to them. And he says, you know, I, Paul, write this in my own hands. Remember my chains. Right? Now, why was Paul doing that? I mean, he wasn't just trying to exalt himself, obviously. Not that at all. But he needed their support. He said, I'm in chains for the gospel here. Understand the cost of following Christ, that you too may stand strong. Know how much I need your prayers, right? He's just asked for that in a few verses earlier. I need your prayers to stay strong, to help me, to keep suffering for the gospel. So they shared their lives together. I see one more example of this at least. There's probably more, but notice what it says in verse 10 about Mark. Remember, I've talked about Mark, how him and Paul are reconciled now, and he says, if he comes to you, you've been given instructions, I want you to welcome him, right? Welcome means to show hospitality to him. Bring Mark into your homes. Feed him. House him. Visit with him. Provide him whatever resources he needs for the next leg of his journey. Encourage him as he's sent out to serve Christ. So that's what we're called to do. Loved ones, we're called to share our lives together. This was Paul's way. He was not a type of pastor or apostle who just kind of stayed at a distance, right, and proclaimed the truth, and you guys need corrected over here, and so I'm going to do that here, and you know, you need taught about this. And, okay, right, he wasn't like some of your maybe college professors, right, if you went to a big school like me, where it's kind of like just from a distance, you know, here's the information, here's the guidance. No, Paul shared his very life. He ministered with them. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Flip over there, please. It's just really the next book, so you might just need to flip one page. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to this describe Paul's ministry. And so this is instructive for all of ministry and really just for all of the Christian life. Verse 1 of chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from other people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Here it is, especially verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So you see how Paul cared deeply about the ones he ministered to. He shared his very life with them. And likewise, we have been called to share our lives together as we follow Christ together, as we serve together. God has graciously saved us. He's placed us together in the body of Christ. And we're not, we say this often, and because the Bible emphasizes it often, we're not meant to go through this Christian life alone. We need each other. And that's, as I thought about this, I was just so thankful for God's work here. It's a beautiful thing to look out and see you guys sharing your lives together, to see you all talking together, encouraging one another in the faith, to see you praying for each other and serving one another. That's what I'm talking about here when I talk about sharing our lives together. It's being together. It's praying together. It's growing together. It's serving together. To study the Bible together, to share what we're learning about the Scriptures and how it points to Christ, to encourage one another with the promises of the gospel, to spur one another on in the application of the gospel, to have people who are with us, who lock arms with us, to help us fight the good fight of the Christian life, people for whom who will keep us accountable, right, in areas where we struggle, people for whom will pray for us to flee temptation, to pursue Christ. These are all ways we share our lives with each other. I know at times, because we're sinners, we're not the blessing to each other we're supposed to be. We sometimes hurt and disappoint each other. But we've learned again in Colossians, we are to, by God's grace, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, right? To love one another, to be humble with one another. Because we need each other. We need to keep sharing our lives together. Now again, we'd never want to look to a person for what we should be looking to Christ alone. So, Christ needs to be on the throne of our heart, right? If a spouse or a friend or anybody gets there, and then we're going to get messed up because they can't be perfect. They can't be Christ. They're going to disappoint us. So we keep serving and loving Christ, but that means and that involves serving and loving his body, sharing our lives together with each other. Keep drawing near to Jesus, but also drawing near to each other as we pursue Christ together. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Keep being with the body. Keep trying to be together when the body is together. Keep praying with one another. Our tendency, if not for God's grace, our tendency is going to be to isolate ourselves. Our tendency is going to be to not let someone else into our life, right? I mean, we see that sometimes when we try to shepherd people, right? They want to keep us at an arm's distance. But that's not the way God's meant it to be. We're to be sharing our struggles with one another, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another. And I understand you're going to have more intimate relationships with some, and that's fine. But I just encourage you to do that. Let's not be fake with each other. Let's ask for help when we're struggling, right? Let's pray. And then not only that, but let's come to church and look to see how can I be a blessing to someone else, right? Philippians 2 talks about that. I'm going to consider others' needs above my own because that's what Christ did. So as we seek to be a blessing to others, that'll help us then knit our hearts together. And we may have even opportunity to share our lives about how God has ministered to us in a similar situation. Okay? So we're in this together. We're saved together. We're sharing our lives together. And thirdly, I've mentioned it, but I wanted to explicitly bring it out here. Number three, we're serving together. That is one of the themes that just kept coming through these verses. These verses show us the importance of team ministry. I won't take the time to read, but you look down from 7 on, you see how many times you see fellow servant, fellow bond servant, fellow worker, right? I mean, it's just a team, right? Paul was the apostle. He was the one specially called and commissioned by the risen Christ. Yet he clearly had a group of co-laborers, And that's who he was talking about, right? These were men who oftentimes were working behind the scenes, but they were his fellow servants, his fellow workers, fellow bond slaves of Christ. Paul was not alone. He had people there right in the prison with him, apparently. There were others who were serving him in many ways. And notice what he says in verse 11 when he's describing these men and what all that they've done for him. And I tell you, you read through like Tychicus. I mean, he's everywhere in Paul's journeys. He's been with him through thick and thin, through riots, through beatings, right? Luke, we know, was with Paul through a lot. That's what, as he penned Acts. But notice in verse 11 what he says about these men. They have been a comfort to me. Right? Their ministry, they're co-laboring with him. They're serving with him, together serving Christ through the trials. That was a comfort to Paul. That word is where we get our word talking about, it describes medicine relieving pain. Right? Because ministry is hard work. Ministry had brought Paul a lot of pain and hurts. But he was comforted. These men serving alongside him was like medicine to his soul as he bore the marks of persecution in Christ, because he said, wow, I'm not alone, right? I've got help. I've got people who are in the trenches with me, right? I mean, you guys who follow sports at all, you know that I'm always struck by that. That's how athletes often talk about sports, especially those who are retiring. Man, I miss the camaraderie, right? I miss the camaraderie of being on a team together. And I haven't spoken to very many veterans, but I'm guessing it's even more so the case for them, right, when they're in life and death situations. Wow, the camaraderie of being in the trenches together, in a battle together. And we know, loved ones, the New Testament says we are in a battle together, aren't we? We're in a spiritual battle. We're all in that same struggle to keep believing the gospel, that same struggle to keep serving Christ, even though the world keeps telling us to serve ourselves, right? We're in that together. And as we're in it together, we'll face whatever the consequences are together as the world perhaps ramps up persecution in our country here. So I just want to encourage you, challenge you, keep serving together. Let us link arms together against the principalities and the spiritual forces of evil. Right? Let us stand strong together, stand firm together in the struggle by praying. That's what Ephesians 6 emphasizes. Let us pray together. Let us pray for each other as we minister the word in many ways. You may not be able to go into the jails, but you can pray for those who are going into the jails. You may not teach Sunday school, but you can pray for those who do. Right? You may not lead a small group Bible study, but you can pray. And that's just as important. That's a comfort. That's an encouragement to those who are the teachers. Right? Paul was encouraged by their co-laboring, by their partnering together. Let us pray for the word to fall on soft hearts. Let us pray for God to give life and growth through his Spirit. Let us pray for God to strengthen and equip each other. We're all on the same team. We may not serve in the same types of ministries, but we're all on the same team. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about how all these tie together, right? Saved together, sharing our lives together, serving together. Again, I was thinking about how serving together knits your hearts together, right? Some of you have experienced that, haven't you? And that seems like what had happened for Paul. So if you are here this morning, you feel like, you know, I just don't feel very connected to very many families of AGC. I mean, I hope that's not the case, but it may be. If you feel that way, I would just encourage you, one solution is to be with them, right? Come, let's pray together. Come, let's serve together. Become a helper in a Sunday school class. Get to know the families of AGC that way, through their kids, as you minister to their kids. And see if the Lord doesn't just draw your heart to them and say, wow, you know, I want to see these young ones grow up to know the Lord. Regularly visit or call on our elderly and watch your heart grow in love for them. Let us learn from them. Serve together with us as we, Lord willing, in a few weeks, we're going to begin our Bible club again this year at Oak Grove. Come serve together. Let us link arms together as we serve in that, taking the gospel forth. Paul loved these men. We could communicate with our missionaries, right? We try to pray for one ministry partner every week at prayer meeting, and that's great. But they give newsletters. You could call and or email them and say, hey, you know, I just want you to know we're praying for you. Me and my family, we're going to pray for you on every Tuesday night, right? Is there anything you need? What would be a blessing to you and your kids? One other, there's so many things about serving that came out in these verses. My time is running out here, but it's the same Lord. It's the same gospel message throughout the congregations, right? The last few verses, he's saying, I want you to have this letter read at Colossae. Then I want you to pass it on to the church at Laodicea. I want you to read the letter I'm sending to them, right? Which God chose not to preserve for us. But he wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. Again, there was this other church he mentions to Nympha and the church in her house. I'm not sure if that was just a subgroup of the church at Laodicea, whether that was the church at Hierapolis, we don't know. But the same message was going forth, right? We all serve with the same gospel message, whether in the jails or at the rescue mission or Bible studies or wherever it may be. We all serve with the same message. We all serve for the same glory of the Savior. And what I mean by that, His glory, right? We're all seeking to proclaim Christ. Isn't that what he said at the beginning of this letter, right? We proclaim Christ. That's what we do. We make him known. Serving is a stewardship from the Lord. In case you were wondering, I hadn't mentioned this guy's name yet. Archippus, verse 17. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Many think that he was going to be the acting pastor there at Colossae. Right? And so he's saying, here's the letter, right? Epaphras has been struggling for you in prayer, right? He loves you guys, he's from your flock. But now we're sending this letter, and Archippus wants you to shepherd the flock well. This is a ministry entrusted to you from the Lord. So lots of things we could learn about ministry from this, but I just want us to mainly think about how we're all serving together. So you put all these together. We've been saved together by God's grace through the finished work of Christ. We've been placed together in the body of Christ. And so now we're to share our lives together and to serve together as we seek to follow Christ. May that be continue to be true here. May that be increasingly true here. May God help us to increasingly share our lives together. May God help us to serve together if to the areas he's calling us to serve. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for the powerful work of the gospel. We, again, just briefly consider that work among these men here and the different ways you saved them, and to think that that was, 2,000 some years ago, and that same message has been going forth all these years, preserved, protected, as we're going to celebrate when we think about the Reformation, and that we now still believe the same gospel by your grace. Oh, Father, we praise you for the powerful work of Christ, that all your saints together are saved through the work of Christ. We're all saved. He's our head. He's the firstborn of this new creation. He's our leader and our founder. And so we praise you for him. And Father, we pray that you would help us now as we seek to follow him as our Lord and Savior. Father, help us to share our lives together. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that we're not in this alone. Thank you that you've given us brothers and sisters to encourage us along the way. Help us to be that encouragement to each other, I pray. Give us grace. Give us love for one another as we sing. Help us to share our lives together and spur one another on to love and good deeds. And help us to serve together, Father. Please, you knit our hearts together as we serve. May you show forth your strength and glory as we serve, as we trust you for great things. Not because of our skills, certainly, but because of the power of the gospel. And so we just pray that you would continue to shine your face on your people all around this world, shine your face here on Abounding Grace Church, and let us be the body that you've called us to be, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand together, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. Saved together, serving together, sharing our lives together. This benediction comes from Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.